Good morning. And I don't know if you noticed, but a worship was so sweet, by the way. I just thought it was really nice. So thank you guys. And I had asked Krista if we could do a song or two about the blood of Jesus. And I don't know if you picked it up, but there was a little bit of a theme in the songs we were singing this morning about the blood of Jesus and what the blood of Jesus has accomplished for us. So the title of my message this morning is There's Power in the Blood. And I asked if we could sing a song or two about the blood of Jesus, because I was going to be talking about the blood of Jesus. And the thesis this morning is this: the blood of Jesus has the power to wash away your sins and to make you right with God. And for those of you who heard the message last Sunday, I presented a message called Draw Near to God, based upon a beautiful passage from the book of Hebrews. And we saw how powerful the blood of Christ is. And this message today is kind of a continuation of last week's message. And I don't know for sure yet, but I think next week might be still another continuation, because there's some more things that I kind of feel like need to be said that didn't make it into today's message. So anyway, the primary passage was Hebrews chapter 10, so I'd like to review it pretty quick. This is our proof text. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. By the way, I didn't mention this last week, but this is a... I want to say the word illusion, but it's not the right word. It's a reference to the temple. Last week I was talking about how the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in there one time a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to make atonement for the nation of Israel, the people of God. And there was a big curtain in front of the Holy of Holies, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And only one time a year could a human being go through that curtain into the very presence of God. So that is the reference here in verse 20 when he says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. See, this curtain that had been separating us from a holy God now has been opened. And it says, that is, through his body. So in a sense, the body of Christ becomes the curtain that allows us to access the very presence of God. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Aren't you glad that your conscience can be sprinkled clean? And having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So there's probably a million things that can be extrapolated from this passage. It's rich, it's deep, but we made four primary observations last week, which were these. Number one, we now have confidence to enter the most holy place, the very presence of God. Number two, it's the blood of Jesus that makes this access possible. Number three, our hearts have been sprinkled to cleanse us of a guilty conscience. And number four, we can draw near to God with full assurance. So essentially, we're learning that the blood of Christ is so powerful. Imagine this, that it allows us to enter the most holy place on planet Earth, the Holy of Holies, which represents the very presence of God Himself. The most holy place on planet Earth, if God Himself was there, because of who Jesus is and what He's done for us, we can enter the most holy place. And basically, do you know why that is? Why we're able to do that? Because the blood of Jesus has the power to wash away our sins. Praise be to God. And to make us right in the eyes of God. So you know, like if you're out working all day on a Saturday, out in the yard, and you get all dirty and sweaty and stinky, and you're all dirty and grimy, how do you get clean? You go take a shower, and the shower washes you clean. That's what the blood of Christ does. Imagine instead of dirt and grime and stink, you've got sin all over you. But when you trust Jesus as your personal Savior, you embrace Christ. The blood of Christ is applied to your life and your soul, and that blood of Christ washes away your sins. And it makes you clean in the same way when you take a shower. Praise be to God. And all of our sins are washed away, which means that we become completely clean in the eyes of God, which means when God looks at you, He no longer sees your sins. Those things that you've done, that you regret, that you're ashamed of, terrible things and mistakes that we've made. God doesn't hold that to our account because of the blood of Christ, which means now we can come into the very presence of God Himself. So I would advocate that in a very real way, I think this is fair to say, that the blood of Christ is at the very epicenter of Christianity. Everything about Christianity revolves around the blood of Christ. And do you know how Christians and churches and people in general tend to focus on the cross of Christ? And people wear a cross around their neck, and people get tattoos of crosses on their body, and we hang crosses on the walls, such as the beautiful cross that Diane made. And we celebrate and we venerate the cross of Christ. And I'm not saying that's wrong to do. We should honor the cross. But I do think that in a very real way, the cross is not the primary value of Christianity, the primary commodity. It's the blood of Christ that's at the epicenter. So if I were to ask you, which is the greater and which is the lesser, the cross or the blood? I would advocate that the cross is the lesser. The blood is the greater. See, the thing that makes the cross so precious and so special is because the cross is the place that the blood of Christ was shed. The place where He bled to death, that brought Him to death. So in a way, we're splitting hairs here that are irrelevant. Which is greater, the cross or the blood? They go together, obviously. But the point being that it's the blood of Christ that's the most significant commodity of Christianity. Praise be to God. And further, I'd advocate that this theme of the blood of Christ is the single primary theme of the whole Bible. The whole story of the Bible, the primary theme is the blood of Christ. In fact, I was thinking about this, and I didn't get it in my notes, but I'd bet a nickel that we can, if I was a betting man, the Bible starts and ends with the blood of Jesus, kind of like bookends. Right in the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis, we see the first illusions of the shed blood of Christ. When Adam and Eve sin, so God had to sacrifice an animal to make sins, make skins to cover them, because they could see, the sin exposed them and they could see their shameful nakedness, so they needed skins. So these skins, theologians tell us, implied that something had to die. For the first time, something died. A creature died. Blood was shed to make skins to cover Adam and Eve's sin. So we see, God announced to the serpent the curse. You crushed his heel, but he will crush your head. So we were introduced to the concept of sacrifice, and that through blood, humanity will be made right with God. And we see it all the way through the Bible, all the way into the end of the book of Revelation. And I picked, for our purpose, there's so many verses, I picked just a few to illustrate. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption. How? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, I love this scripture. It's so beautiful. See, this is something that people need to understand. I hear about these people who, they're far away from God, they're lost. And you know, every once in a while this idea emerges that a person will say, I could never be saved. I can't come to God. I'm too bad. You don't know me. You don't know my sins. God could never forgive me. So they intuitively know that they are far away from God. God's way over there. I'm way over here. There's this great distance separating me. Well, I've got good news for you this morning. If you are far away from God, there is a commodity that has the power to close the distance between you and God and bring you from far away to be near to God. But now in Christ Jesus, who used to be far away have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. So if you're far away from God, all you need is one thing. You need the blood of Christ. It will heal your soul. It will heal your life. It will make you right with God. Revelation 1:5. To him who loves us and released us from our sins. How? By his blood. Do you want to be released from your sins? Then receive the blood of Christ. Revelation 5, verse 9 through 10. Rachel, I don't mind if you want to stay. I'll preach over her. Okay. And they sang a new song, saying, see, here it is. All I said it from the first of the Bible to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. They sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Praise be to God. So the blood of Christ is very powerful. And that's why we sing about it. And in addition, this is why I said last week, Christians talk about the blood of Jesus, and we sing about the blood of Jesus, and we celebrate the blood of Jesus, and we venerate the blood of Jesus, rightfully so. And here at the Outpost Church and many churches, we celebrate the Holy Table, Holy Communion, every single week. We highly esteem and adore and celebrate and partake of the blood of Christ, the broken body and shed blood of Christ, which is illustrated by Holy Communion. And in fact, you know what I love? I love that every time I get up to speak, or anybody else, that I do so in the shadow of the blood of Christ right here. Central to this church, everything that happens is we worship. Have you ever thought about it? The blood of Christ and the broken body of Christ is, I speak over the blood of Christ. We worship over the blood of Christ. And we sing about it. We sang this morning, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can I have that slide, Dean? What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And how about this one? Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And here's another one. I just chose a few. I have an old hymnal on my library bookshelf. And you can go in the back, and songs are ranked by topics. And the blood of Christ has all these songs. It occurs to me, of all the worship songs, of all of Christianity, it's like there should be more songs about Jesus' blood than anything. I don't know the melody of this song offhand. But I love the words. And I just picked the first verse.
Steve knows it.
You know it, Steve? Do you want to sing it? Okay, we skip to number 4. Actually, there's one before that, Dean. 'Twas Jesus' blood, and I don't know this melody. A sinner lost, condemned was I, doomed in eternal death to die. But Jesus died for me. He bore sin's penalty on Calvary's hill, was lifted high. 'Twas Jesus' blood that ransomed me. From chains of sin, he set me free. While ages roll, my song shall be, 'twas Jesus' blood that ransomed me. Praise be to God. So, I want to share with you one more observation from our primary proof text that affirms the thesis of our message today. The blood of Jesus has the power to wash away your sins and to make you right with God. And it's from, again, the primary proof text. So if we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and I just want to notice the very first line. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So why was it that blood allowed the high priest to enter into the holy place on the Day of Atonement, only one day a year? Could a human being go into the most holy place on planet Earth, the epicenter of the temple itself, where the very presence of God dwelled, the Shekinah glory? What was the function of the blood when the high priest went into that room carrying blood with him? What would he do with that blood? Well, the primary piece of furniture or artifact that was in that Holy of Holies was what's called the Ark of the Covenant. And you'll remember the Ark of the Covenant from the movie, right? Indiana Jones. And Indiana found the Ark of the Covenant, and it still contained the presence and the power of God. And it was a beautiful piece of furniture, and it was literally overlaid with gold. And the top plate was called the mercy seat. And there were two angels on top of the mercy seat, and they were formed out of solid blocks of gold, and their heads were down like this, and their wings over, is they're like bowing down to worship, and their wings touching each other in the middle. And the Bible says that this is where the presence of God dwelled, on the Ark of the Covenant. Literally dwelling above, hovering above the Ark, was the presence of God. But what's very interesting to think about is what was in the Ark. And the Bible shows us that there were three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. And this is what I want to talk about a little bit. And if you think about it, the three things that God told them to put in the Ark are kind of strange. Like, it's kind of weird. Like, really, God? This is what you want to be in your Ark? In the most holy place where the very presence of God is. So God chooses these three things. Number one, a pot of manna. Number two, Aaron's rod that budded. And number three, the Ten Commandments. The actual original tablets of the Ten Commandments that God carved with his finger. That's what was in the Ark. So you think maybe God would have chosen treasures, right? The most precious treasures of Israel. Precious gems, precious stones, things of great value and worth. God says, no, I want a jar of bread and a stick and some stones. That's what I want in there. These are strange and curious keepsakes. So why did God want these things in the Ark? And I had a suspicion, it's kind of like a Tonyism, so I was going to tell you guys, this is like a gigantic disclaimer because I don't claim to be a theologian. But as I studied this week, I felt good because everything that I was reading was affirming the thing that I was suspicious of. So I knew, I think I'm on the right trail here. And the fact is, does anybody want to take a guess? Why were those three things in there? Cindy? Here, say it in here so it's on there. Why would God want those things?
Because those are the things that symbolize what he did when he took the Jews out of Egypt. He carved the stones to show them how to live. That's the staff that was used to do miracles with. And the manna was when they were complaining about having no food.
Okay, very good. That's a good, I'm going to say close, but no cigar. Okay. Does anybody else want to guess?
I don't have to guess.
Provision.
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 Provision. Provision. Provision.
Scripture, as we know it, everything has been written by man. By the moving of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But there's only one document on this planet that was so important that God wrote it. What is it?
The Ten Commandments?
He wrote it so, it was so important he wrote it twice.
Right. Okay. All right. Let me tell you what I think and what I've learned in my research and see what you guys think. The reason God chose these three things is because it represented the sin and the failure and the autonomy and rebellion and disobedience of his people. Those three things represent sin. Okay? And let me explain the best I can. Number one is the pot of manna. And we're not going to take the time to read this story, but if you want to read it, Exodus chapter 16... You can read it this week, is the story of the manna. Remember, Moses, as Cindy said, led the people out of Egypt. They had been slaves for 400 years. So now they're out in the desert, and they need food to eat, right? So they start to grumble against Moses. Why did you bring us out here to die? At least in Egypt, we had food to eat every day. And so God said, I'm going to take care of this. So every night, when it would get cool and the dew would settle in the night, in the morning it would turn into manna. And I understand manna was a kind of bread. like breadcrumbs. And the people of God could go out the next morning and gather enough manna that they could eat, and they could make bread, and they could make loaves and cakes out of this. And so 40 years, God provided for his people with this manna. And basically, the people complained about it to Moses. There was an ongoing complaint about God's provision, the manna. Well, part of me is a little sympathetic because if you, you know, who wants to eat the same thing for 40 years, you know? So, but it represented God's provision, and it represented the people's complaint, their ungratefulness and unthankfulness to God. So look at what God says in Exodus 16, verse 33. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it where? Before the Lord. That's in the ark. So that it will be in front of God's presence at all times. Place it before the Lord to be kept for generations to come. Then number two, we come to the story of Aaron's rod that budded. This is in Numbers chapter 16 and 17. And in this story, we learn that there was an uprising against Moses. It was led by a man named Korah. I think there's a biblical principle here. Whenever there's an uprising or a skirmish in God's people, normally one person who's bitter or something just starts getting everybody agitated. So he gets two of his buddies, Dathan and Abiram, and the three of them start to lead this rebellion, and they get 250 other men to come with them. And they go to Moses, and they confront Moses, and they said, who made you the boss of us? Why do you lift yourself up? Why is your voice more important? What right do you have to lead us as God's people? We think we can lead just as much as you. And as the story unfolds, these guys get in trouble with God. The Bible says that the earth cracked open and these three men fell in the hole and the earth closed. Now, let me ask you a question. Who did that? Did Moses do that? God did that, right? Obviously. So the next day, you think the 250 men would have a clue. But the 250 men come to Moses, and they're even more mad, and they say, you have killed some of our people. You killed our three leaders. So, long story short, fire falls from heaven and consumes the 250 men. Now, who did that?
God.
God, right? So, you think God's people would have a clue. The next day, the general population of Israel comes to Moses and they're upset. And they say, you're killing our people. You, Moses, are killing the people. Is Moses killing the people? So Moses says, has an idea. So he says, here's what we'll do to settle this. God gives Moses this idea. He says, Moses and his right-hand man, Aaron, represent the tribe of Levi. So Moses says, let's settle this once and for all, and we'll put God to the test to see who is God's chosen leader to lead the people. Am I chosen by God? So I'm going to take a stick, a dead stick. I used to have one here. Here it is. Like a staff. Okay? So I'm going to take Aaron's staff. And by the way, this could be a message all in and of itself. Maybe I should do it one day for the fun of it. Just, if you study Aaron's staff, there was an anointing on this stick. It's amazing what God did through this stick. So these guys don't know. They're in big trouble because Moses is bringing out Aaron's stick. Okay? So he says, you guys get... How many tribes were there in Israel? 12 tribes. So he says, get the leader of each tribe, and each leader get a staff, and then bring them, and we'll have 12 sticks, the 12 tribes of Israel. And everybody write your name of your tribe on the stick. And then we're going to bring them into the house of God, into the temple, and we'll lay them down overnight. Then in the morning, we're going to come back and let God select the stick of the leaders of his people. So the next morning they come back, and Aaron's rod had budded. Not only had it budded, look at what it says. Next slide. Numbers 17, verse 8. The next day Moses entered the tent and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the tribe of Levi, look at this, four things. Not only had it sprouted, but it budded and it blossomed and it produced olives. Almonds. Wanted to see if you're paying attention. Now, do you guys know that this is a miracle, right? If you cut a branch off an apple tree and lay it down, it can't make apples no more. Right? Once it's cut off. So this affirms, like, God is saying, I choose the Levites. They're supposed to lead. So, almonds. So now, look what the Lord said to Moses. Of all the weird things, the Lord said to Moses, get that stick, Aaron's staff, in front, and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. That's item number two in the ark. The most holy piece of furniture in the most holy room on planet Earth where the presence of God is. God has two things now. I want a pot of manna and I want Aaron's stick in there. Aaron's rod that budded. That stick represents the rebellion, the disobedience, the autonomy of my people, the sin of my people. To complain, to rebel, to disobey. And then we come to the third item that ended up in the ark. It's the two tablets, the Ten Commandments. And you guys know the story. God had chosen Israel out of all the nations of the earth to be his chosen people. In return, God asked of his people only one thing. Exodus 19. He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Look at where we're at. Chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. So go to the next verse, verse 8. How did the people respond? They all responded together. We will do everything the Lord has said. Oh, yeah. We'll obey you, God. We're going to obey you. We will be your people. Well, I've got a question. How did that go? How did the people of Israel do? In their pledge to do everything that the Lord has said. The fact is, read the Old Testament, these unfolding stories, they failed miserably over and over again. They rebelled against God. They disobeyed God. They worshiped idols. They killed God's prophets. They didn't do very good obeying God. So God says in Exodus 25, look at what he says here. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant. That's the Ten Commandments that I will give you. There above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So the synopsis is this, the three things that God chooses to put in the ark. These three things represent the sin, the failure, the disobedience, the rebellion of his people. The pot of manna, Aaron's rod, and the Ten Commandments themselves. And now we come to this question. Why did God want these three things in the ark? And what I'm going to suggest is that, and I'm not sure that I ever saw it this way until this week when I was kind of studying this, is that this whole deal, the Holy of Holies, the Ark, the Day of Atonement, the blood, I'm going to try to explain it here, it's a template of the gospel itself. It's a beautiful proclamation of the gospel, is all it is. Okay? So look at this, Hebrews chapter 9. It says, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with gold, wherein was these three things, the golden pot holding the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it, above these three things, the cherubim, the two angels of glory, overshadowing what? Do you see what I have in purple? The mercy seat. This concept, this word right here is incredibly significant. The mercy seat, of which things we cannot now speak. So we learn in some different passages of the Bible, this is a primary one, that the lid of the ark was called the mercy seat. Underneath it are the three things that represent sin. Above it is God himself, the presence of God. So now we have God, a holy God, we have sinful man, and we've got the mercy seat in between, a holy God and sinful man. This word in the Greek, the original word, mercy seat, is the Greek word hilasterion. I don't know if I'm saying it right. Hilasterion. And it means to appease, to expiate, propitiate, or atone. And you guys know what it means to appease, right? Like, if somebody's mad at me or upset and I'm going to appease them, I'm going to get where you're not mad at me anymore. To expiate means to atone for guilt or sin. To propitiate means to regain favor. I lost your favor, but now because of the hilasterion, the mercy seat, I regain your favor. Or to atone means to make amends or reparation. So here's the picture that I'm trying to get to. Look at it this way, and I'm trying to illustrate the gospel. So here's the Ark of the Covenant, and we see that above the Ark is the very literal presence of a holy, perfect God. In the Ark are these three items that represent the sinfulness of God's people, the sinfulness of humanity. The manna, the stick, the tablets that presumably the people weren't following the Ten Commandments. They were breaking the Ten Commandments. And then we have the mercy seat in the middle. So there's like a barrier between this holy God and sinful man. And so this is a big problem. So God says, I have a solution. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a way for you to come into my presence, even though you're sinful. So I'm going to create this mechanism called the mercy seat. And this mercy seat now helps us understand the Day of Atonement. One day a year, the highest, most holy day of the nation of Israel every year, one day a year, a human being could go into this room. The high priest, and he would take the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat in that room, and I'm going to show you the passage, and he would sprinkle that blood around in that room per God's instructions. But specifically, he was to sprinkle the blood on top of the ark, on the mercy seat. Do you see it? Do you see the gospel? Here's a holy God, here's sinful man, separated. So we're going to put the blood of an innocent creature in between a holy God and sinful man. And because of that blood, when God saw that blood on the Day of Atonement, it would appease a holy God and God say, I'm forgiving my people for another year. And the sins of the people would be atoned for through that blood. And of course, the Old Testament tabernacle was just a shadow. It was an illusion until the true high priest came, the true Lamb of God, right? Who would bring his own blood. So look at this passage in Leviticus 16. If you want to read, this is a beautiful passage, and it kind of gives the technicality of what the priest would do on the Day of Atonement. But it says in verse 14, "And he, the high priest, shall take the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring the blood of the goat into the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." Now, I'm going to finish early this morning. Here's the application that I want to invite you to think about. Last week, I had you do an exercise as I was closing in prayer, and I asked you to think of the worst thing, the most sinful, terrible, horrible, shameful thing you've ever done in your life. Well, today I want to modify it. I want you to think of the top three, your top three. Your top three sins, the three worst things you've ever done, the most shameful things you've ever done, what would your top three be? And I want you to picture those three sins that you have committed inside the ark, because God put three things in there representing like almost like the top sins of my people. Put them in that ark. So I want you to see your three top sins. They're in the ark. Now here's what I want you to picture next. Picture that Jesus himself comes into the holy place. Instead of the earthly high priest, now this is Jesus. He comes in, only when he comes in, he doesn't bring the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat. What blood does he bring? His own blood. And dude, you're in big trouble because of your three sins there that represent the tip of the iceberg of your sins, right? So it's your sins in the ark now. And here's a holy, perfect God. And your sins, you're separated from this perfect God because of what you've done, your sins. But Jesus says, wait. And he comes in, he brings his blood, he sprinkles his blood on the mercy seat in between a holy, perfect God and your sins to make atonement. And with that said, I didn't make a slide because I want you to see the picture, but I'm going to read this scripture. I'm going to read it two times, okay? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. Just listen to the words. It says, "He, Jesus, came as the high priest of this better system, better than the Old Testament system where they had to do it every year, every year, every year. Jesus came as the high priest of this better system that we now have. He went into a greater and more perfect tabernacle in heaven, not made by men, and was not part of this world. And once for all, he took blood into that inner room, the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. But it was not the blood of goats and bulls. No, he took his own blood, and with it, by himself, he made sure of our eternal salvation. I'm going to read it again. He came as high priest of this better system that we now have. He went into the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, not made by men nor part of this world. And once for all, he took blood into that inner room, the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. But it was not the blood of bulls and calves. No, he took his own blood, and with it, he, by himself, made sure of our eternal salvation. Praise be to God. And with that, I conclude with our thesis this morning, which is this. The blood of Jesus has the power to wash away your sins and to make you right with God. Praise be to God. And I am finishing just a few minutes early. And in view of that, sometimes, can I offer the mic? Does anybody want to respond to the message? A thought, a comment, an insight, a scripture, an observation, a complaint? Here, will you speak in here so that... No? Well, people listen to the message and we like them to hear the comments.
I just got very short.
Okay.
The scripture says, where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord, there he shall be in their presence.
Amen.
And you're right on.
Thank you. Who else? Anybody else?
I have a question.
Is this meaningful, this message?
Yeah,
okay.
I just have a question. Do Jews still practice sacrificing animals?
You know what, babe? I don't know for sure. They have temple. I know that. I know there's a deep longing in the Jewish community to rebuild their temple, to reinstate this whole thing, the tabernacle, the system.
They can't do that.
That's right. So I don't think they have a system of sacrifice at this time.
No, they don't. I asked one of the Jewish teachers at school.
Yeah. But this is the whole big deal that, you know, they say that when and if we see them rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, that it means Jesus is close to coming back, you know. Anybody else?
There's an awesome song called I'm Running to the Mercy Seat.
Ooh.
Really? I've heard it at Beth Moorcock.
Yes.
Is there any chance you guys could pull it up? Any chance at all? I'm running to the mercy seat.
It might just be called mercy seat. But it's I'm running to the mercy seat.
I can't pull it up on the recording your message.
Okay, that's fine. Do you have the words, Julie?
Yeah.
Here, you want to read the words?
In the darkness where everything is unknown, I faced the power of sin on my own. I did not know of a place I could go where I could find a way to heal my wounded soul. He said that I could come into his presence without fear, into the holy place where his mercy hovers near. I'm running to the mercy seat where Jesus is calling. He said his grace would cover me. His blood will flow freely. It will provide the healing. Come run into the mercy seat. I'm running to the mercy seat. Are you living where hope has not been? You're lost in the curse of a lifetime of sin. Lovely illusions, they never come true. I know there's a place of mercy for you. He said that you could come into his presence without fear, into this holy place where his presence hovers near. Come run in, come run in, come run into the mercy seat. where Jesus is calling, he said, his grace would cover you. His blood will flow freely. It will provide the healing. Come run into the mercy seat. I'm running to the mercy seat. He said that you could come into his presence without fear, into the holy place where his mercy hovers near. It's an awesome song. I've listened to it in the past quite a bit. It'll bless you if you listen to it. It's real powerful.
The words are beautiful.
That just makes me think of Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness.
Praise God.
So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. So it's like this transaction was already done at the cross. Even though we need reminders, we can go with boldness now. We don't have that fear.
That's right. Praise be to God. Well, do you guys want to come up? And I'm going to pray, and then we will partake of the very thing that we're talking about this morning, Holy Communion, which represents the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. The very blood that Jesus went into this tabernacle and sprinkled on the mercy seat to make us right with God. So, Father in heaven, God, we just worship you this morning. We thank you for this beautiful teaching that's in your word. So deep, so rich, so beautiful, so meaningful. We thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior. We thank you that you suffered, that you were slain, that your blood was shed. And then, as the high priest of God, that you took your very own blood, the blood of an innocent lamb, and you went into this heavenly tabernacle, into the very presence of God, and you sprinkled your own blood over the mercy seat. And underneath that mercy seat was Tony and Gracia's sins. And everybody's sins, and the sins of the world. And the blood of Jesus somehow is so powerful, presumably because he was the perfect, holy Son of the living God. Much, much more powerful than the blood of a goat or the blood of a bull. And he sprinkled his own blood on that mercy seat. In so doing, he made once and for all, atonement. And so this holy God is appeased. Our sins are expiated. We are forgiven. We are washed clean in the eyes of God. And as Mary Kay said, we can now come boldly into the very presence of God. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, not because we're good, but in fact, because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So we just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Lord, don't let us take this for granted, the blood of Christ. So we partake this morning of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. We do this in remembrance. We say that you're awesome, God. Thank you for what you've done for us. We say that we love you, God, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're very welcome to come and receive communion if you'd like to as we worship.